Praise the Lord. Good to see everyone this morning. Well, as is so often the case, I've had thoughts going in different directions. I went to bed last night and told Sue I didn't have any idea what tomorrow was, what today was going to be like, or what it was going to be about. So, anyway, the Lord knows. I did have some thoughts, and I don't think any of them are thoughts we haven't heard before. But you know, many times it's not just that we need the same things, it's that we need them in the context of our lives right now. Because we don't just, you know, life isn't always the same. We are walking down a pathway and we have different things that happen to us, different things that we confront. And sometimes there are things that sound easy and fun and just normal, and this is the way it is, and we hear them and we mentally acknowledge them, but now we're in the valley where we need them. And, you know, circumstances change, and that's when we really need to have this the truths that God would give us. You know, Jesus, or Paul, I guess it was, spoke about how the Lord, what the Lord is doing for his church, and how he's preparing us, and how he's washing us with water. He uses an illustration as though he were bathing us somehow, cleansing us. But what is it that cleanses us? Washing of the water by the Word. And I'll tell you, when we hear not just the words of Scripture, but when we hear God speak in some fashion to us, and we open our hearts to it, it has an effect. There is a cleansing that happens. There is defilement that we perhaps just sort of absorbed from the world around us. There are lies. This world is full of lies. It's founded upon lies. The world system is. And we're seeing that unfold before us. And I guess part of what came to me was familiar scripture that I'm not even going to turn to all of these, but one of them is in where Matthew 24, Jesus talked about times when iniquity would abound, as the King James language. Wickedness would prevail. Are we not seeing that? Amen. Are we not seeing that? I mean, it's getting to the point in our own society where, when are they going to start firing us because we're Christians? How far off is that? We're seeing a culture take over that preaches tolerance, and that the only people they will tolerate is people that agree with them. And so, we're living in a time when we are seeing the things that God has told us were going to happen unfold before us, before our eyes. And one of the things that Jesus said was that when iniquity would abound, the love of most, or would many in some translations, would do what? It would grow cold. The darkness, the wickedness, the prevalence of darkness would have an effect. And that effect would be to cause people to turn away. We're going to see that more and more. I remember many of you will too, the story that Brother John B. told of meeting a guy at a Christian camp. And the guy said there were three great surprises in heaven. And one of them is that you will find people there that you did not expect to see. Another surprise will be there will be people who will not be there that you did expect to see. And of course, the greatest surprise of all is that you're there. But, you know, there's an application of that to where we're living. I believe with all my heart there are people in our society today that we would assume that if anybody's going to make it, they will. They're real Christians. And the reality is we may get to a point where we suddenly discover they're not. There's something else that has got a hold of their hearts, and under just the right circumstances, they're going to turn away and deny the Lord. It hasn't been that long ago we saw a very public thing happen where a guy who was very strong in teaching young people about dating and all of those kinds of things all of a sudden reached a point where he renounced his faith in Christ publicly. I mean, there are things that happen, that there are conditions that exist in people's hearts that cause that. And under the conditions that we have seen in the United States where we've had such freedom, it's easy to be religious. It's easy to profess all of the right things. But we're going to see, as time unfolds, we're going to see where people's hearts really are at. And don't worry, if your heart is trusting in the Lord, He's going to bring you through. None of this is meant to invoke fear or to provoke fear. But this is the reality, folks. We're going to see and we're going to find out who's really serving the Lord and who isn't. And we need to search our own hearts and ask God to help us to overcome in this hour. And one of the things that Jesus followed this up by saying is that those who endure to the end will be saved. There is an endurance that's necessary. Now, you can easily read that and say, oh my God, I got to be strong. Well, no, I don't have the strength to do that. But He does. And those who endure are those who continue to believe in the face of whatever happens. You know, my mind went to the scripture that we've used so many times in Revelation 12, and it talks about how people overcome. How do people actually overcome the enemy? I mean, he's got a lot of power, doesn't he? Right now, we're seeing his power exerted. It is absolutely spewing forth a tremendous flow of deception of every kind, and people who have rejected the truth in their hearts and said, no, it's my life, I'm my own God, they're drinking it up. And it is bringing great delusion, strong delusion to people on a greater and greater scale, and that's what we're seeing unfold. But God has a remnant of people who have the real thing on the inside, and it's not real, it's not my strength, it's not my conviction, it's His. There is a supernatural conviction that is born in the hearts of someone who opens their heart to that Word of God. It has a power to set captives free. But remember how they actually overcame? Because there's a part that we play in exercising what the value and the virtue of what Christ did. And it's first of all, of course, we know by the blood of the Lamb. His main attack upon most of us is accusing us and reminding us of what we are apart from Christ. Well, He's got plenty of ammunition if we're going to examine what we are naturally. We can always find something that would cause us, if we would, to lose confidence that how could God love me? How could anybody love me? I'm so bad. My God, what a horrible place for anyone to try to navigate this life and to feel that way. But Jesus Christ shed His blood that we don't have to live under that condemnation. Amen. He has set captives free. We have the right to stand and say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I have been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. To Him be all the honor and glory. Praise Him. Amen. He is worthy of our praise this morning. We have solid ground to stand upon, and it's not anything that I could accomplish, anything that is in me. It's entirely in Him. Yes. Praise God, what a foundation has been laid. And He also goes on to say that by the word of their testimony, and we've talked many times about how that's taking the words that He speaks to us, the very word that begets faith in a receptive heart. And we actually exercise that when it's needed. It's wonderful to drink it in and to have it there, but we need to be willing to speak it out. And the Word of God tells us that's like a sword. And the devil feels that sword, and he has no answer for that kind of a sword. If we will wield the shield of faith to believe what God has said and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the devil will have to flee. He has no answer for the truth of God. Amen. Because it isn't dependent again upon us. But you know, there's a third part to that overcoming, isn't there? And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, human life is something else. Hebrews 2 talks about how all of our lifetime people have been held in bondage. Why? Their fear of death. They're afraid to let go. We're born into this world to our sense-driven life. This is all we know, naturally speaking. This is all we know. And every one of us is born with desires that rise up in us and would teach us to try to make something of it for ourselves, try to satisfy those desires in some fashion that are a part of this world. And John tells us what those desires. He breaks them down into categories, doesn't he? He says the lust of the flesh. Every one of us has bodily desires that are natural to human beings. But oh, what a terrible bondage it is when that becomes the focus of one's heart and one's life. How many times do you see people grow up in church and their hormones begin to rage? And they find somebody that they find an attraction to. And next thing you know, that is the thing that takes precedence in their lives. They're willing to walk away because this is real. This is now. This is what I feel, and I'm going to pursue that. I'll tell you, overcoming is a lot more than just some, okay, shoot me, I'm willing to lay down my life. It could be that. But I'll tell you, the kind of death we need is the daily kind. It's when God brings us face to face with a choice between, am I going to serve me? Am I going to serve my earthly desires? Or am I going to serve Him? That is the thing that is absolutely at the heart of what God is doing right now. And we're going to see, again, those who serve God and those who don't. I don't know how long this is going to go on today, whatever it is. But, you know, it may be there are others who will want to add to this, but I'm just going to start and like I say, and trust God to say what He wants to say. But folks, there are choices that we're making. And the devil holds power over people. And the reason he holds power, the source of every spiritual bondage, is when we are clinging to something that is part of our earthly life, and we're not willing to let it go. How many times have we used the illustration of the people who learned to catch monkeys with a gourd? You know, if you just try to go out and chase a monkey, he's got a pretty good advantage. He can swing through the trees and go where you can't go, at least not easily. And I wouldn't want to. But you know how they did it. They recognized that there was something in the nature of that monkey that was so curious that he just couldn't let go. And so what they would do is hollow out a gourd, drill a small hole, and that hole was just big enough for a monkey's fist to go through. And then they'd put something in the gourd that would rattle, a stone, something. And the monkey would come along, and then they would chain the gourd to a tree so he couldn't walk off with that. And the monkey would come along and rattle it, and he'd hear that rattle. And his nature would cause him to say, I wonder what that is. And he'd stick his paw in there, and he'd grab it. But then he'd try to pull it out, and he couldn't pull it out. And there he was, unwilling to let go of the very thing that caused his captivity. And all they had to do was walk up and grab him, and they had him. Do you know that every single hold Satan has upon our lives today is because of something in our nature that attaches itself to something on earth? And when we don't let go, and we're still hanging on to that in some fashion, the devil has a hold. It comes down to that simple, of being unwilling to let go of some part of our life. And I started to talk about what John mentioned as what was in the world and what it means to be a part of this world and part of this world's system, the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes. Man, I see that. I want it. You know, we see things and we want to possess. There's a possessiveness about us. It feeds something in us. And you know, we live in a society, as we said many times, that has enjoyed a prosperity that's probably unparalleled in history in terms of the breadth of it. Yeah, there's always been rich people, but I mean to have a society that has enjoyed the level of comfort that we have had and the relative security. I mean, I'll tell you, society today, the kids that are growing up today have no idea what it was like when some of us were growing up. And it wasn't that we were poor, but there are things that we take for granted that even poor people have today that we would have considered riches when we were growing up. Amen. Life was a lot simpler. And God has allowed this country to prosper. But oh, how people worship possessions. And it's awfully easy when nothing is challenging us like that in that area, for us to assume that I can have a spirit that of possessiveness about what I have and serve the Lord too. But what happens when that God brings us to a place where there's a choice? You know, it was interesting the thing what Ricky said. He was talking about serving the Lord Wednesday night. And a willingness to walk down the street with wearing just the clothes he had on his back and walk away from everything. I don't know what the Lord may have. I don't want to minister a fear or a certain expectation, but I'll tell you, when we serve the Lord, it's 100%. Where we, whatever it costs, it's worth it. If you ever really see, if God ever really implants genuine faith in your heart so you know that that is more real than this is temporary, and whatever we're called to let go of here doesn't matter in the light of eternity. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. They were warning him when he was traveling back to Jerusalem about all that he was facing. He said, what do you mean to break my heart? I'm ready to be in prison. I'm ready to die for the Lord. And all I could do was say, okay, go on. And next thing you know, his life was in danger. He was imprisoned and spent years and years in prison. But I'll tell you, he made some choices, didn't he? And you think he's sorry now? Oh, no. He has been, for 2,000 years, he's been enjoying the presence of the Lord, living in his presence. But somehow it became so real. Is it real to you? Has God ever really spoken? Has he implanted that in your heart? It's what it's going to take in this hour. We have lived in a largely unchallenged society. Yes, we've had issues like I mentioned where young people grow up and their flesh takes over. Or their ambition takes over. Something of this world and their ambitions to what they can achieve, what they can possess here, that begins to take precedence over the Lord. Yeah, I get that. But what if we come to a place where some of our brothers and sisters in the world are at right now, where it costs everything, right up to their life, to serve him? I'll tell you, we need the Lord, don't we? Amen. But even now, the Lord is bringing us to choices, isn't he, in our lives to help us. And you know, you think about Jesus. Well, I didn't even get to the third thing, did I? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The pride of life was the third one, wasn't it? Where there's something, I want people to think well of me. I want to do something that I can feel, look at me. Look what I am. Look what I did. Where does that come from? Is that the spirit of Christ that wants to lift up self? That is the spirit that goes back to the beginning when Satan said, if you partake of this tree, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be like gods. You can make your own choices. You can pursue whatever you want. My God, we're going to see the ugliness of what's unfolding in the planet Earth as we see that spirit take over. Think about Jesus. Many times it's been emphasized how the trial that he went through. And I know that, you know, 40 days and the devil tempting him, there was a lot more to it than the little, you know, handful of verses that we have as to what happened. But think of some of the temptations that he had and how they touched on every point that John mentioned. You're hungry? You're the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, command those stones to be made bread. Take care of serve your hunger. Let that become the priority right now. You've been here long enough. You got the power. Do something about it. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. But by what? Every word that is in Scripture. No, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'll tell you, it's when God speaks to our hearts and takes this word and brings it off the page and makes it live to us. It becomes life when we receive it. Then what do we choose to go by? Do we choose to go by what he says or what our flesh wants? He was there in the will of God, doing what he was doing, standing up to the devil the same way we have to, and he did. And when he gave the word of God to the devil had to, okay, moving along, right? Moving right along. One of the other things he did was to take him up on a high place, a high mountain, I think it was, in one of the accounts. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world somehow. He could see it all. And the devil says, all this will I give you. Every bit of this, I'll put it in your hands if you'll do one thing, just worship me. You talk about the ultimate temptation about what your eyes can see and wanting that, somehow to possess it, to have control over it, to rule over it. My God, if there's anybody here, and this kind of thing has got your life to where what you have is the priority of your heart, anybody who hears this, you don't have any idea of the danger you're in. Because everything, what did Jesus say? What will it profit you? What good will it do you if you gain the whole world? That's what Jesus was offered. What good will it do if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's what's at stake. And God has opened through His Son a way that we can possess His life. And that's a life that is incapable of dying. Everything about this life is capable of coming to an end. And it will for those who are serving what this world has to offer. And of course, Jesus pointed out that you're supposed to worship the Lord God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The other thing that He tempted the Lord with had to do with pride, didn't it? Took Him up on a high place of the temple and said, throw yourself down because it's written angels will save you. I'm just paraphrasing. He's putting you in the charge of angels, and they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Don't put God to a foolish test. God didn't give us the powers that we have in Christ to use them for self and pride. He is the only one who deserves to be lifted up. That's why He brings us to places of weakness, because it's in our weakness that His strength comes out. And everybody knows that it's Him and not us. We're not seeking to exalt ourselves, but we're seeking that He should be exalted. Praise God. Praise God. You think of some of the choices that people have had to make. I mean, the whole Hebrews 11 is about this. I mean, my mind is going so many different directions. I thought of so many different scriptures. But you think about Abraham. I guess in my Bible reading, I've just been through the life of Abraham, coming toward the end of it. But you think of choices that he had to make in order to serve God. Now, Abraham was rich. And of course, you could sit there and say, yeah, he was rich. So he had it made. Everything was cool. But that wasn't the issue in his life. The first issue was, am I going to listen to the God who has spoken to me and told me to leave my family and go to a place I don't even know and live as a foreigner? Or am I going to put my family first? How many people have family religion? You know, we can love our earthly families, but if you put them ahead of God, if you ever put them ahead of God, what are you doing? Those who love father and mother more than me are not worthy of me, Jesus said. Jesus didn't come, said many times, to bring peace on earth. He came to divide families. And when we're going to see that, I pray that, you know, I pray for everybody that the word comes to. I believe God's heart reaches out to everyone to whom He speaks. But how many times do some of the members of a family lay hold of the word of God and believe it and receive it in the heart? And how many of others just find a way to know this is more important to me? This, what my earthly desires and fulfilling them, more important to me. But Abraham listened, didn't he? And faith to him was not just believing mentally, it was obeying. It was doing what God said. And how many years did he have to live trying to wait on the promise of God? And you remember, of course, how he tried to fulfill it himself. And Sarah come up with this brilliant idea of letting her slave sleep with him and have a child so that it could be credited to her. Some cultural thing of the day, I guess. And so they had Ishmael, and Abraham's heart got tangled up. This was his son. Maybe this is the one. We've fulfilled the promise of God. Ishmael is the one. But Ishmael wasn't the one, was he? That was their effort. You know, God doesn't need our plans and efforts. He needs us to just wait on Him. I'm glad the Lord didn't condemn Abraham. He allowed us to see his humanity because he's so much like us. But you know, the time came when the Lord said, no, I've got a different plan. A year from now, Sarah's going to have a son. And Abraham laughed. Sarah wasn't the only one that laughed. He did too. But nonetheless, in spite of all the twists and turns of what they were doing, this is like 25 years after he had come into the land, Isaac was born. And there came a time when it was necessary to send Ishmael away. It was obvious he wasn't part of this. And Abraham said, oh, no, Lord, let him live before you. Oh, Lord, don't send him away. How many times do we fight it when the Lord wants us to let go of something? I know nobody's here ever been there, right? But isn't that how it is? The Lord understands our nature just gets attached to things. And his heart was attached to this little boy. And the Lord answered his prayer in that, I'll bless him, I'll make a great nation, but you send him away. He's not the heir. He's not the one I had in mind when I sent you here. And I told you that you would become great. I'd build a nation from you and all families of the earth would be blessed. That's not who, it wasn't through him. It was through Isaac. And so Isaac grew up and began to grow up. And I think, I didn't really look this up this morning, but I think it was like he was 12 years old or something, somewhere in that range. So this is 37 years now into all of this. We read this in a few pages, but this 37 years is quite a bit of time, isn't it? Where he's having to just walk with God and wait. And things are, you know, normal life is going on. He's dealing with the herds that he has and going to war and various kinds of things happening all through this time. But most of it was just sort of normal, everyday life. And it says the Lord tried him. And you think of the trial that he was put through. When the Lord said, take your son. And then he didn't just say your son, he said your only son. And take him to a certain place and sacrifice him, offer him as a sacrifice. And there's no record that Abraham even argued about it. Can you imagine how he must have felt and thought about it? You know, the writer of the Hebrews says I don't know whether he was speculating or not, but he said that he figured that God could raise him from the dead. Well, maybe so. But the reality was he just did what God said. That's what trust is. It doesn't hold back. And it says, God, you know best. Lord, the issues of my life, I leave them in your hands. Things I can't do, things I can't fix. But anyway, he went out and cut some wood. Can you imagine what he's thinking about? He's sitting there chopping wood. I mean, that wasn't a 5-minute exercise. He's chopping a load of wood to load it on a camel or a donkey or something and start off on this journey. And then they're going on the journey, and he's thinking about it. His mind is going all this time. And he gets to the place, and God hasn't intervened. He actually ties up his son, lays him on the altar, raises the knife. Can you imagine the faith that it took, the trust that it took in God to be able to do that? My. And an angel said, wait, hold up. Now I know that you won't withhold anything from me. Do you know, God is going to prove his own children one way or another. I hope he doesn't put us through that particular trial, but he's going to put us through the one that he has for us. Real faith is going to be tried in this hour as it's never been before. You know, how often do we read of things, like I say, that our brothers and sisters are going through in the other parts of the world, and it's just like it's a storybook or something. I mean, we read it, we sit in our easy chairs and read about terrible death and suffering and imprisonment, things that are happening in other parts of the world. But I'll tell you, God is absolutely bringing his kingdom to fruition. He is going to have a people who will do what Jesus said. They will endure to the end. Whatever comes, they're going to keep on believing God. They're going to keep on putting him first over whatever of earth would appeal to us and hold us captive. I'll tell you, there's no such... You think about, again, the devil. How does he have a hold on us? Think about what Jesus said. We've used this many times. The prince of this world is coming and he has no hold on me. What did he mean? How does the devil exert power over us? Again, how does that happen? Where does he get that power? It's because we want something. Human nature wants something that is a part of this world, and it wants it to the point where it's not going to let it go. I mean, you think of the world of spies. You know, a common way for a spy who wants to get information from some opposing government, a common way to do it would be to find somebody who has some dirty secret they don't want anybody to know. And the spy finds out about it and says, "You either give me what I want or I will expose you." And if their willingness or their desire for power and place and all of that is strong enough to where they say, I've got to hang on to this, then what choice do they have but to start feeding secrets? That is the way Satan holds power over any of God's children, if he does. And that is the way he holds it over humanity, is when we lift up any earthly desire and we have become so attached to it that we're not going to let it go. And for God's children, it can be just bondage that God wants to deliver us from. But I'll tell you, for a lot of folks, it becomes the issue that causes them to depart. It's not a light thing, is it? When Jesus said, anybody who loves their life more than they love me, they're going to lose it. You have to be willing to lose your life in order to gain this life that I'm offering you. It's coming down to the little end of the horn, as I say, more and more. I don't know the time scale, but can you not see how things are unfolding? Can you not see the spirit of the age? Will we always be able to meet like this? Probably not. Will God always be with us? Yes. Yes, in one way or another, he will be absolutely with us. You know, you think about people. A couple of examples come to mind from the New Testament, and how God was, how they appeared to everybody to have what they needed. Judas was a prime example, one of the 12. Now, God knew what he was doing when he was pricked. But here's a man who, as far as the other 11 disciples knew, this is one of us. He's one of us. And they gave him the job of being the group treasurer. So whatever funds happened to be donated to them and that they used to help the poor or to feed themselves or whatever, he was the guy who had the treasury. But the Bible says he was a thief. There was something in his heart that loved money that he could get his hands on. And he was willing to put that first. And I'll tell you, when the devil came in and inspired him to do what he did, to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, where did that hold come from? Did Satan just invent that? Or was there a weakness, a love of money? Jesus said, you can't love God and love money too. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who loves God is going to be poor. Abraham was rich. But the question is, do we possess our possessions or do they possess us? That's what it comes down to. Paul, as we've said many times recently, had reached a point of contentment so that whether he had a lot or whether he had a little was no difference to him. He was fine. It's wherever I'm at in my journey, God provides for me. That's not what I'm living for anyway. I'm serving him. Even if I wind up in prison or they wind up killing me, it doesn't make any difference. He's the one I'm living for. That's where my eyes are at. You look at Hebrews 11 and you see what the saints of God were living for. They saw a city. There was something that God implanted in their hearts. It was a vision. They didn't see it literally, but they saw it. It was real to them. They knew it was real. And it became more real than anything they had down here. The other one I guess I thought about was Demas. What a sad story. Some of the epistles, one of the epistles at least, toward the end of Paul's life when he was in Rome, he mentions Demas as one of his fellow workers. Sends greetings from him. But in the last epistle, where he's just about to lay down his life, he realizes the time has come. I'm about to go to my reward. I've fought a good fight. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness and so forth. But he said, Demas has forsaken me. But what was the reason? Having loved this present world. That's the sad part. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And then he goes on to talk about how there's a... Well, I better read that because I don't remember the exact wording. What is that, Hebrews 4, 3? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I've said it many times. What do you think Christianity, quote unquote, in America is going to look like as this spirit unfolds that we're seeing? What do you think it's going to look like? Do you think people are just going to go right on and be strong believers? Jesus said the love of many will grow cold. How many Christians, quote unquote, when they're faced with the kind of choices, are going to say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. I don't know what all the Lord's purpose is in my having these thoughts, but I'm just going to put them out there, and I'm just going to say we need the Lord. We need to have a heart that recognizes what's going on and what this is about, and to say, Lord, by your grace, I want to be one that says yes to you no matter what comes. There is nothing that is a part of this life, no earthly desire that I would elevate above you and say, if you make me choose, I'm going to choose this. I'm going to choose the world. Never. God, give us the grace to do that. But in the meantime, are there not things that he's working on? I mean, we can make a big picture out of this and think, oh, one day I'm going to stand there and they're going to point a gun to my head and make me choose. There are things right now that the Lord wants to set us free from. There are things that we're afraid to let go, we don't want to let go, is just our hearts become too attached to things. Do you love your family more than you love God? Do you love your life? Do you love your possessions? Do you love your reputation in the community? What is it that occupies first place in the heart? That's what's going to determine. And that's one reason I said what I did about that story of Brother John. And I guess I would relate it like this. there are people, even in our own midst, we've seen this over the years, haven't we? Where you would look at somebody and say, man, that's one of ours. He or she, they're solid. And then some issue arises, and out they go. And then there's somebody that's quiet, that you never hear anything from, and they're you know, not big in the eyes of the world. They're just sort of there, and they're quiet, or they even come in among you, and they might turn out to be some of the strong ones, because they just trust God in the face of whatever, and they just keep putting one foot in front of another, and no matter what comes, they just keep going. That's what I say, we're going to find out. And God is going to bring every one of His through. To His name be glory and praise. Yes, amen. To His name be the glory and the praise. Yes, but I want to be like one of these that just looks to the Lord and says, oh God, help me. I don't want to be a monkey. When the devil puts that gourd, ties it to a tree, because he wants to attract me to something, God, help me to be smart enough to recognize what's going on. I don't care what's in that gourd. I got my eyes are somewhere else. Thank you for what you've given me, if you've given me material possessions. Thank you for everything I have. But Lord, that doesn't possess me. I'm content right now. If you want me to have more, you'll show me what to do with it and how to use it in a way that pleases you. If I have less, Lord, you promised to bring me through, and I thank you. But God, don't let my heart be attached to a vision of my future and my career, the place I can achieve in the world, the things that I can do, the things I can have, the pleasures I can enjoy. What do you think why do you think the devil has power over the world? Because that's what matters. Humankind is really, we talk about being descended from monkeys. They aren't, but I mean, it might as well be. They act like it. But you know, we don't have to, we can laugh at that in one sense, but we're made of the same stuff. And we need God's mercy and God's grace. That's the only thing that stands between us and being in the same condition as the world. When God speaks and opens the heart. But folks, right now, where we're at right now, God is building faith in those who open their hearts. He's building in us a faith and a grace that will carry us through. We can be part of those that Jesus referred to when he said, those who endure to the end. I don't know what he's going to call us to endure, but I'll tell you, we have one that went before us, who's going with us and in us, who has promised to carry us to the end. But there's one issue. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Because if our heart is with Him, we're going to have the ground to stand there and say, devil, I don't care. You can tempt me with this or tempt me with that. I'm going to serve Him and Him alone. Whatever you lay before me pales in comparison with what He's offered me. He's offered me eternity. I see with eyes that are beyond just the physical eyes of what I can see and feel in this world. God has opened my eyes to something that is eternal and real. That's more real. You cannot detach me from Him. His word is true. I make the choice to put my hope and my trust in Him. That's what God is looking for in every single one of us. And I want to encourage us to do what Hebrews says, to encourage one another daily. To search our hearts, to say, Lord, if there's something here that is so attached to this world, there's a danger. I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to follow that. If you bring it down to that choice, God, help me to let go. Help me not to be afraid to die in that area, because that's what not loving our lives to the death is about. It's being willing to let go of something. Take my hand out of the gourd and say, devil, that's your gourd. You can have it. I'm free, and Jesus Christ has set me free, and I will not yield to your temptation. I will not embrace the lie that you have told, that my destiny lies in being my own God and fulfilling my own desires. The world is perishing because of that, but there is a people who are being made alive eternally because of what Jesus did, the blood that he shed, the truth that he would give us in our hearts, and the purpose that he would set before us to serve him and him only. I'll tell you, you get that from the depths of your heart and you walk in that, God's going to bring you through. But that's where we're at. And I just pray that God will help us and encourage us this morning. And I need this as much as you do. But nonetheless, this is truth, isn't it? This is something that every single one of us needs. I don't know what the issue of your life is right now. You may be at a crossroads. You may be at a place where you feel the pull. These desires are real and they're strong. I don't want to minimize this as though this is just some quickie little thing. Sometimes there are real battles that have to be fought. Why do you think we fight the good fight of the faith if there's not an opposition? And it's not just out there coming. It's because of the pull of this in here. That's why Jesus said the prince of this world comes, but he has no hold on me. There was nothing in Jesus that wanted what Satan had to offer. So he could offer him anything in the world. So what? I died to that. I renounced all of that. I am here to do one thing and to serve my God, come what may. And what came to him was death on the cross for us. Praise God that he was faithful. Well, what an example he leaves for us of being willing to lay down our lives and saying, I'm with him 100%. Folks, there is a easy believism gospel out there, as we've said many times. And you couple that with American prosperity and churchianity and believing a set of doctrines and so forth, and you accept Jesus into your life and you add him to your life. What a empty, hollow thing that can be. Thank God, in spite of that, God is reaching his. But you got to wonder how many are going to come through this and be able to resist the onslaught of darkness. Only those that have Christ in the heart and yield themselves to him and trust him and stand in the face of it. But don't worry, God will be with you. God will be with us. But folks, we need to stand together and be ready to serve him, be ready to make the choices that we need to make, and be ready to stand and help each other and live for each other. And the God of grace will take us through. To him be glory. Praise God.
I really appreciate the word of the Lord this morning, don't y'all? I was thinking of the couple of songs we sang, definitely longing for Jesus. And, that's a good thing to have in our lives. Where the world is today, to have times where we feel God drawing us and you get alone with him and you sense him wanting to draw you closer to himself. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anyway, I had that happen this week, and I was just going out and just had this longing to know him better. Because I know that the way the world is declining, it is so easy to get fixed on things that are happening or so busy that we don't have that time to get to know him better. And on the heels of what we heard this morning, I just thought of this just one scripture, because we need the Lord, has been said, but the people that know their God are going to experience a strength from him and be able to firmly resist everything. I believe that. So with that in mind, I'm just, talking about encouraging everybody daily. I want to encourage each of us as we pray, to pray one for another, that we might not be so busy that we fail to get to know our Savior better and better and better. Because I'm thankful we can come together here and hear the Word of God. I'm thankful for those that are Zooming and all these opportunities. But that in itself has to bring us to Jesus Christ daily. And there's where our strength is found, and getting to know him better. So I just encourage us with that.